Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to hear your word. We know that in your word it was a curse that you proclaimed that there would be a time when there would be a want of hearing your word, a famine for hearing your word, as proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. And what a curse that would be, what a judgment that would be upon your people. We thank you that week after week, yes, even two times a day on your day, three times a day, and then throughout the week, we're able to confront you and be confronted by you in your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear by your Holy Spirit, eyes to see, hearts to understand and love, and the will to obey everything you've revealed to us in your word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the providence of God, the topic that I would like to address this evening has to do with children. And I said to myself as I was preparing, you know, there's not many children at Englewood Baptist Church, but there are some. And even if there's just one, the Word of God has something to say to them. And then again, in God's providence, we have our brother John with his family, basically doubling the number of children here this evening, which we're thankful for. Please turn in your copy of the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we will be looking at the first three verses this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired, most holy Word of God. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Thus far the reading of God's word. There are few people on this earth who remember promises made better than children. Probably the majority of the time that the word promise is even uttered in our lives, especially for those of us who are parents or children, is in the context of a child reminding the parent of a promise that was made. But Dad, you promised! Mom, remember you promised I could do that. Dad, when can we go there? Remember you promised. Mom, I did what you told me to do. So can I do this now? You promised. Even this day, in my own house, I was reminded of this fact. And hardly ever are these words uttered without emotional intensity. Why is this? Well, it's because children are so dependent, aren't they? Many times they can't have something, do something, or go somewhere unless their parents allow them or help them. And it is for this reason, probably, that children love to procure and obtain promises. Because when they get a promise, there's a sense in which now they have a control. A sense in which they have something to latch on to. Well, children, and I'm going to define children this evening for purposes of this sermon as those in college and younger. Now, that's just an artificial definition maybe, but that's how I, in my mind, as I was preparing, that's the category of people that I was thinking of. Well, children, tonight we're going to learn about a promise made to children, God's promise to children. And that's the promise that we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. We're going to look at this passage under 4 points. First of all, to whom the promise is given. Secondly, by whom the promise is made. Thirdly, why the promise is given. And then fourthly and lastly, what the promise is. And I'm going to stop right here for a second and to help children pay attention tonight, since the purpose is that you would hear the Word of God. And I did this for my boys as we were driving here. I told them at some point in the sermon, and I'm very cognizant of the fact that there's a lot of boys that are under the children category here tonight, but nevertheless, at some point, I'm going to mention and discuss Cinderella. So I want you to pay attention, that you would be listening so that you can catch this reference to Cinderella. And that's not what the sermon's about, but I know children like to latch on to something. So we're going to mention that at some point during this service. Point number one, though, to whom the promise is given. And it's pretty obvious from the text, the promise is given to children. Now, in almost every culture, the rights and privileges of children are limited, aren't they? Children can't hold jobs. They can't vote. They can't hold property. You children, you can't drive a car. You're not allowed to do that, are you? You can't have a credit card. All these things are ways in which society restricts the privileges of children. But in a sense, that's not the way it is in God's economy. Children can hear a message from God. They have access to His throne room. Children, you can be God's faithful servant. You can be an ambassador telling others about Jesus Christ. And you can receive a promise from God. God doesn't ignore children. Children, God addresses you in His Word. He has a message for you. He has something that He wants you to hear. He wants you to know about something that will make your life wonderful and that will give you hope for the future. By His Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul was writing these words, giving directions to children, God worked in him to make sure that children heard God's promise to them. But not only is this promise addressed to children in general, it's addressed to a specific category of children. It's addressed to obedient children. This promise is not, as it were, to all children. It's to children who do what their parents tell them, who perform the directions of their parents. Their parent tells them to go somewhere, and immediately we see that child departing to go. The parent tells that child to do something, and the child performs that action well, completely. The parent asks the child to accomplish something, and it's completed in its entirety. The children treat it as a priority. That's what it means to be an obedient child. Now, obedience is more, though, as we see in this passage of Scripture, it's more than just performing a rote action. As if my mom or my dad gives me a command, A, B, or C, in black and white, and I go and do that command. Because Paul here, not only does he say, children, obey your parents, but he also buttresses that command with this command, quoting from Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Because what Paul is saying is that real obedience involves honor. Real obedience involves honor. This is at the heart of what it means to obey. And so we have a child who's been given a command, and you don't just do, but you do respectfully. You do treating the command from your parent like it's really an important command. You don't roll your eyes. You don't take your time. You don't grumble and complain. You don't do it in your heart saying, oh, I hate the fact that I have to do this. You hear the command, and even if it's not something you want to do, you say, my parent is an important person. I respect them. They're God's authority over me. I'm going to go do what they have to say. That's the honor that is indicated here in this word. Now, as I was hearing the word of God this morning, when Pastor Dom brought the word regarding covetousness and the contentment that we can feel and the desires that we might have, I thought to myself, what's a way in which I can tie this idea of honor and obedience to parents in with the idea of contentment? I thought to myself, if there's one thing that many of those who are reaching, let's say, the upper high school years, or even the high school years, or the college years, that they struggle with a lot, is that attitude of, I just can't wait to be out of here. Right? Their desire is not to remain in their present situation, not to say, this is where God's placed me, let me honor God and the position He's put me in, but you have desires in your heart that say, I can't wait to be out of this place, maybe. I can't wait to be doing my own thing, to be calling my own shots, to be my own master and ruler, as it were. And this is, in a sense, a revelation of desires, covetous desires. That desire is for a material thing, maybe, but desires for a position and a place in life, which God has said, it's not yours to have right now. And the honor that you are to give to your parents is to say, God thinks in my life right now, my parents are an important person. And I need to treat them like an important person. Well, this shows us how much God values obedience, doesn't it? Yeah, kids a lot of times talk, and they value, and you probably value, maybe in school or among your brothers or sisters, who's the fastest, right? Or maybe, and this doesn't go for my family, but who's the tallest? Right? Who's the fastest? Who's the tallest? Or there's somebody in class who they have all the answers. They're really smart. Or they're really healthy. Or they're really funny. These are things that kids value. But God doesn't give His promises to those types of children. And God doesn't even give the promise, this promise, to a neat child. Someone who keeps their room really neat. Or some child who's really controlled. Or some child who's very helpful or nice. God indicates one category of children that receives His promise. And that category is the obedient child. And this reveals, in a sense, the main measure, boy or girl, of your standing before God. Pastor Dom right now is going through a book study in Jersey City, a Bible study book study in Jersey City, with a book that's entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. I think I got the title right. And I thought to myself, if that type of book was written for children, what would the title be? And I think that the title would be this: One Question to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Because if you survey the Word of God from the beginning all the way to the end, God's message is the same time and time and time again to you children. It's a reverberating theme. It's a recurring theme. You might say it's the only theme. God says to you children, obey. And the title of the book, the question might be, do you obey your parents? This shows how much God values obedience. But this promise is not just given to children or obedient children. It's given to Christian children. Now, I wonder how many children in here tonight would say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now, this is not meant to be a different category. It's not like, well, there's obedient children and there's Christian children and they're different children. But this is meant to be a clarification of who these obedient children are. This book, the book of Ephesians, was written to the saints in Ephesus. And Paul has given direction, and he will be giving direction, to Christian wives in chapter 5, verse 22, to Christian husbands in chapter 5, verse 25, to Christian fathers in chapter 6, verse 4, to Christian servants in chapter 6, verse 5, and to Christian masters in chapter 6, verse 9. And he concludes all these practical directions in chapter 6, verse 10, where he says this: finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren. What he's saying is, all these groups that I've just addressed, I'm going to categorize them all. I'm going to group them under the umbrella of brethren. I've written my book to Christians. and I'm addressing the brethren, and among that group are these children. And what struck me is that Paul is here intimating very clearly, dear boy or girl, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian. And many times, young people, you children, you fall into a trap of thinking, well, you know, sort of like when I get my driver's license, there's a time when I graduate, and that's when I can become a Christian. Or there's a time when you, as a boy or girl, you might think, well, when I'm this old, I get to do this. Or when I'm that old, I get to do that. And when I'm this old, I get to be Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you have to become a certain age, and then you can become a Christian. Paul here is addressing children who are Christians. Now, the commands that he gives are not limited to Christian children. In the same way that the commands he gives to wives or husbands or to servants and masters are not limited to them. And probably Paul, in his scope, he was envisioning even unbelievers as he wrote, thinking that the letter might be read to the whole church. But the specific category of children is these Christian children. Now, this is important to note because the promise, again, is not just made blanketly to children. It's to obedient Christian children. And this is probably why the phrase "in the Lord" is used. I say probably, it's not 100% certain, but you notice in the passage it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the question is, what does that phrase mean? Well, it probably is a phrase which is a similar phrase to phrases Paul has used in other parts of this section of his epistle, such as in chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Or chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And the commentators are a little divided on exactly what this phrase means, but I'm trying to stick with what clues in the context might give us. Now, Paul is saying is, children, in the same way that you are obeying God as Christian children, obey your parents. And do it not just because they're your parents, do it because God's telling you. So you, if you're a child here this evening, you should be asking yourself this question. Okay, the promise God has made is to children. Obedient children. Christian children. I want this promise. How can I become an obedient Christian child? That's a question you should be asking right now. I want to be this obedient child. I want to be this Christian child so I can receive God's promise. How can I become that? And Paul has already addressed that, not directly, but discussing it in the earlier chapters of the book of Ephesians, where he discusses the fact that anybody who becomes a Christian, it's because God has raised them from the dead. If you're a child here this evening, and you're not a Christian, it's like you're a dead person sitting here. You don't care about God. You don't love Him. You don't want to obey Him. You don't care about His promises even. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is that the way you become a Christian is God changes you. He makes you a new person. He gives you life. And so how do you become a Christian? Well, the first answer is God gives you life. So cry out to God, even when you go home tonight, Lord, make me a Christian. I heard tonight from your word that a child can become a Christian. Lord, give me new life. Raise me up from the dead. But that doesn't mean that you just sit back and say, well, it's up to God, you know, whenever He gives me this life. Paul also said, it's by grace through faith that you're saved. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Yes, it's a gift of God, but time and time again, the Word of God encourages us, presses us, commands you as children to believe, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you become a Christian? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can become a real recipient of the promises of God. That brings us to our second point. By whom is the promise made? Well, the promise is made by God. We know that this God who makes this promise is a very, very great God. And we know this from other passages earlier again in the book of Ephesians. We read, for example, in chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean, boy or girl, dear child, sitting here this evening? God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Well, it means very simply, He's in charge of everything. Everything that happens, God's in charge of. Now, you got to be really great. Now, your parents are in charge of the house. Your dad goes to work if he's not self-employed, and he has someone who's in charge of him over that business, maybe. And there are people who are in charge of a country. But God's in charge of everything. And there's nothing that happens in this whole universe without God saying, that's what I want to happen. That's what it means when it says that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And in that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 22, we read that God has put under Christ's feet all things. All things. And Christ is on top of everything. Below Him, below His feet is everything. It shows that He's the great and majestic God. There's nothing that happens without His control. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And this just gives you a small flavor for the great God that's making this promise. If a young child, and I'm going to pick on Clayton this evening. Now, let's say Clayton walked up to one of my boys and promised them something. They would probably be more prone to think it's funny than to be excited about it. I mean, think about it. What can Clayton actually promise? I mean, he might in his deepest part of his heart really want to give them something great. His limited resources, really limited resources, limited ability to fulfill his promise. But children, think of who's made a promise to you. Think of who's made a promise to you. God, this should get you excited. The greatest being in the universe has said to obedient children, I'm going to make a promise to you. The God who can do anything that He wants. The God who has everything at His disposal. This should get you. What's He going to say to me? This is incredible. What promise can He make to me? But God is also a God, dear children. Remember, He's a God who owes you nothing. It's God who owes you nothing. Now, God's given you something. We're learning about promise He's given you. But if you're sitting here tonight, God owes you nothing. Except maybe wrath. He doesn't need to make promises to you. That's the point. As we're reading this, don't sit there and think, oh, well, I'm so special. You know, God's made a promise to me. There must be something great about children. There is, in a sense. But the backdrop of Scripture is always, God owes none of us, He owes all of us nothing. He owes none of us anything. And that includes you as a boy and girl here tonight. This should make you thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making me a promise. Even though you didn't need to do anything for me, even though you didn't need to make any promises to me, thank you, Lord. You've given me a promise. And maybe you can even pray that tonight before you go to bed, thanking God. But also, this God who makes the promise is a God who keeps His promises. In Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, the author of the book says, not a word failed of all the good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, when Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple, blessing God, he says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. And dear children, as you hear this promise tonight, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. you can be confident in that promise. Not one word is going to fail of that promise. God's not going to say, well, you know, I kept the first half, but the second half I'm not going to be able to keep. Or, you know, it's going to kind of be well with you, but I'm just not able, and I just don't want to, or I'm just not in the mood to fulfill my whole promise. Dear children, from one end of the scripture all the way to the other end, as witnessed by all of God's people, Joshua, Solomon, and even up till today, there's a universal testimony. God keeps His promise. And so when you hear this promise tonight, as you children, as you hear this promise tonight, you can be assured of one thing. That promise is going to be kept. It might not be kept to you. If you're not an obedient Christian child, it might not be kept to you. But to every obedient Christian child, it will be kept. Make no doubt about that. Well, not only did we see who the promise is made to and who makes the promise, but thirdly, why the promise is given. And we see this in the words, "For this is right." Now Paul uses this phrase primarily as the reason to obey. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So, children, if I asked you, as you leave the door, why should you obey your parents? What reason does Paul give that you should obey your parents? This is the reason. Because it's right. Very simple, isn't it? You know, and I say it's simple because, you know, children, you know, you can kind of cloud the issue sometimes, right? Because you think, well, but it's not fun. Or, but it's not what I want to do. Or, it's not popular. Or, that's not easy. Right? You're not thinking, oh, well, it's right, so that means I have to do it. You're thinking, well, this doesn't make sense to me, though. Yeah, mom or dad, you need to explain it more. Because until I fully understand it, I'm not going to obey. Or until I fully know, or until I fully want to do it, I'm not going to obey. But Paul simply says, you need to do it because it's right. It's pretty black and white. And children, I know this is not easy. I know this is not easy. But that's what the Word of God says. You do it because it's right. God, this is why God commands you to obey. But what makes it right? Why does Paul say that this is right? Does Paul just say, you know, I think children should obey their parents. I think that's the right thing to do. No, see, God's telling Paul that it's right. What makes it right is because God wants it this way. By definition, anything God wants is right. But specifically, God has created everything to have its role and to act in a certain way. It's sort of like a Lego castle, where you have this piece up here and this piece down here, and a child describes it to you after they've made it, and they say, no, that doesn't go there. You know, a piece knocks off, and the parent picks it up and kind of puts it someplace. And the child goes, no, that doesn't go there, Dad. It goes over here. And that's what God says about children. Children, you have your role. Your job is to obey. Your parents have other jobs. Your parents have other roles. Your job, your role in your stage in life is to obey. That's what's right. This is the way things are supposed to be. Now, Adele has some little plastic play keys. I mean, they're just keys, right? And they have a function, don't they? To play with. That's really about it. It wouldn't work if I took those keys and tried to start my car with them, would it? Right? You kids, if you're going back home to Albany tonight, and your dad pulls out this big set of these pink and green, and you know, keys that are like this big, and sticks it in the ignition, you'd say, Dad, what are you doing? Those don't work. Oh, but I want them to work. No, that's not why they were made. They were made to be a toy. And the Word of God, children, says, when there's children that are disobeying, children, that's not what you were made for. That's not what you're supposed to do. That's not your role. Your role is to obey. it just isn't right when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. God made you to obey your parents. And when you see a child obeying their parents, it's like sticking that real key into the ignition and turning it, and the engine hums. I got the right key now. And when a child obeys, we can say, that's right. That's exactly how it should be. That's exactly what God made you as a boy or girl, young man or young lady to do. And this promise is given because the Lord loves to reward those who do right. He loves to reward those who do what's right. He loves to reward the righteous. And Psalm 19, verse 11, referring to the commandments of God, the psalmist says, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, you all have seen the posters on the telephone poles or trees. Lost dog, there's a reward. Now, why would the owner put a poster up giving somebody a reward for their lost dog, for if that person finds his or her lost dog? Why? Well, it's because the owner loves the dog. The owner wants the dog. Why does God give rewards to the righteous? Because he loves what's right. He wants to see it happen. He wants to see people act righteously and in accordance with his commands. In Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11, in the context of God's just judgment on the wicked, we read this. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. And the picture here is of people watching what happens to the wicked and to the righteous. And they say, wait a minute, I'm seeing what's happening, and I can tell by what's happening, God doesn't like the wicked and what they've done. But God loves the righteous. And there is definitely a reward for the righteous. There is definitely a reward for being righteous. And also in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, we read, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. You see, the wicked boy or girl, let's say, the wicked boy or girl, they go about their life thinking that, well, if I just keep sinning and I just keep disobeying, acting unrighteously, that my life will have a certain end to it. That's not a bad end. Or it will have a certain joy to it. It'll have a certain happiness and pleasure. And the author of the proverb says that that's a deceptive work. They think that what they're doing is going to accomplish something, but it's not. They think it's going to get them some good reward, but it's not. But he says, in contrast to that, the righteous, they have a sure reward. They have a sure reward. They can be confident that if they do what's right, they will receive a reward from God. They're not going to be tricked at the end of the day. Oh, you know, I thought God was going to reward me because I'm righteous, and here I am, I've been duped. Duped at the last minute. It's not going to happen. So why does God give the promise? Because he loves what's right and obedience. Obedience is right. Well, that brings us to our last point. That point is, and children, if you have been listening, hopefully you're thinking to yourself, the sermon is about the promise God made to children. Where's the promise? Right? Where's the promise? That's what this fourth point is, what the promise is. And the promise is this, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, what does this promise mean? Hey, you're sitting there, and you're a kid. Let's say you're 4 years old, or you're 5 years old, or 6 or 7 or 8 years old. What does this mean? That it may be well with me, and I may live long on the earth? Well, let's look at a couple passages of Scripture to help us understand it. Now, the first one, boys and girls, it's a little bit scary. I'm going to tell you this right now, it's a little bit scary. But it's going to help us understand what this is about. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I ask that you turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 21. where we read verses 18 through 20. This is God giving directions through Moses to his people. And we read about what's going to happen to disobedient children. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, or that could be daughter, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious little boy or girl who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, this passage was written in a certain context in the history of redemption. But here's the point God's trying to make. If you're a disobedient child, you forfeit life. You forfeit your life, and you don't get to live in God's land. Because what was going to happen to that disobedient boy or girl? They were going to be stoned, that means killed, and they weren't going to be able to walk into God's promised land. They were going to die there. And even if they had been there, God's saying, we need to get rid of them. Even if this is after they've inherited the promised land, God says, I don't want those type of people, those types of boys or girls in my land. I want obedient children in my land. God says, if you're going to be disobedient, you're going to forfeit your life, and you're not going to be in my land. That's the point of that passage. One more passage, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. And again, children, this is a little bit of a scary passage that we're turning to, but it's God's word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. And if you think, dear boy or girl tonight, you know, that it's not really a big deal if I disobey, God has different thoughts. God has different thoughts. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now, what is this saying is going to happen to a child? Well, what it's saying, first of all, is this child's going to die. Right? The child's going to die. I mean, the ravens and these birds aren't going to be eating that child if that child's still alive. So we know one thing, the child has died. And secondly, that child is not going to be in the center of the town anymore. Because the body, if the child is dead, that body's not going to be left laying right in the middle of the town. They're going to chuck it outside the city. And think about this, right? If the ravens or the birds are eating that body, is the body buried? The body's not buried, is it? It's just laying out there. And you've seen your mom and dad driving down the road. Side of the road, there's a bird and it's eating something dead on the side of the road. It's because it's on top of the ground that it's eating it. And dear child, what God is saying is that a disobedient child, this is what he's saying in a sense. He's giving you a picture of what's going to happen. You're going to forfeit life, and God is not going to care about you. That if a body is laying on top of ground, it's because nobody cares about it anymore. It's because it's viewed as disgraceful. And God views your disobedience as disgraceful. And God's saying, I'm not going to have a disobedient child living in my land. It's not going to happen. That type of child is going to be done away with. I'm going to forget about them. And if they're just left off by themselves and it's a dead body and the birds are eating it, well, then that's okay. Because I don't have a care for a disobedient child. In many parts of the Bible, God describes his enemies as being eaten by birds. God's disgusted with disobedient children, he's saying. And it's a disgrace for a child to be disobedient. And they're not going to pollute his land. But if this promise is to you, if you're obedient, God's saying that's not going to happen to you. See, that's why we looked at these passages. If you are an obedient child, God is saying this is not going to happen to you. All these terrible things. You won't die. You won't be cast out. You will be able to stay in God's land. You will live forever on God's new earth. And I wondered in Exodus, and children, Paul had quoted from Exodus 20 here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. But he changes the words a little bit. In Exodus 20, he says that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Here he says that you may live long on the earth. And so I said, first of all, Paul knows what he's doing, right? You know, it's not like Paul said, I forgot what it said. I'm just kind of making it up as I go. But is there significance to the fact that the words are changed? And I believe that there is absolutely no difference between what Exodus 20 says and what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 says. In other words, Paul was saying, yeah, the land God's giving to his people is the earth. That's the land God's giving to his people. So I'm just going to call it the earth. Now, the land God was giving to his old covenant people was a picture of that earth. It was a type of the whole earth that he was going to give to them. And so when God says to children that you will live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, he's saying, the land I'm going to give you is the earth. Obedient Christian children, they will have the earth to live on forever. Now, we know when we think about this, Paul can't be talking about this earth. Because you might read this and say, oh, God's going to help me to live to 150 years old. And have a nice, nice long life because I obeyed my parents. There might be a lesser sense in which God blesses the earthly lives of obedient children. I'm not going to deny that. Who wants, though, to live on this earth for a really, really, really long time? Right? This earth is not a fun place to live. And even you as children, you know a lot of bad things happen on this earth, don't they? There's pain, isn't there? And maybe even someone you love has died. Or maybe you're not even near everybody you love. Or maybe you don't have friends. There's all types of bad things that can happen to you. Have you been sick? I think there's some young boys and girls in here who've been sick and have missed church sometimes, right? Bad things happen on this earth. Would you really want to live on this earth a really long time? And this is where we come to Cinderella. You see, because Cinderella, if you remember, she lived with her wicked stepmother, with her evil stepsisters. Now, if the fairy godmother had come to Cinderella and said, you know what, Cinderella, I'm going to let you live here forever. Cinderella would have said, I don't really want that. This is not be a fun thing. And there's a sense in which you as children, if God comes and says, I have a promise for you, I'm going to help you live long in this earth, you should say, well, but Lord, this earth isn't really a nice place to be for that long a time. But what happened to Cinderella? She was changed, and she got to live someplace different, didn't she? Right? She became a princess, and she got to live in a palace, and she became royalty. And the place she got to live was enjoyable. It's a fairy tale, right? That type of thing happens. It happens in real life too, children. It happens in real life too. Have you ever said, I want to be in a place where I don't get sick? I want to be in a place where there's nothing that hurts me. I want to be in a place where there's only good things that happen. I want to be in a place that's wonderful, that's beautiful. I want to be in a place where there's nobody who's mean to me. I want to be in a place where everybody loves me. Well, dear children, if you're thinking about that place, if you want to be in that place, you're thinking about the earth God's going to give to obedient children. That's what you're thinking of. Because the Lord says He's going to make a new earth and there's going to be nothing evil that's going to be on that earth. But this is a place where only obedient Christian children end up. And that's God's promise to you. If you obey your parents, if you honor your parents, it will be well with you and you will live long, 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 eternally long on God's beautiful, wonderful new earth. Now, as I bring this sermon to a close, I couldn't help thinking about just how deep the theme of obedience and disobedience runs in God's Word in redemption. And you children, you might be thinking, oh, well, God is just talking to me in these couple verses here, just dealing with a child's obedience to his mother or father, just in these verses, and they're true, but the rest of the Bible deals with a lot of other things. Well, let me tell you a small story. I'm going to call it A Tale of Two Sons. There was a son who was given life, given land on earth, and asked to obey. He would live long in the land his father gave him if he obeyed. But alas, that son thought that he knew better, thought that his father was mistaken, that life would be better if he followed his own will. He decided to disobey his father. Upon disobeying, he realized how wrong he was when he died and was cast out of the special land that his father had given to him. More than that, though, every one of his children was cursed with the same fate. But there was a second son who already had life. But because of the mistakes made by the first son, his father sent him on a mission which would result in him giving up that life. The father asked this second son to obey him in this matter. This second son, unlike the first, knew that his father's will was always best, that his father was never mistaken. He decided to obey his father. During his mission, he made this clear when he said that he did not seek his own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This son became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So pleased was the Father with the obedience of this second son that he declared that every other of his disobedient sons or daughters could be viewed as having obeyed if they would trust in this second son. And all those who do so will discover that it will be well with them, and they will live long on the earth. And we could say it was a son's disobedience that ruined everything. We could also say it was a son's obedience that saved everything. For as by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, who in Luke chapter 3, verse 38 is referred to as God's son. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, one man being Jesus Christ, by his obedience, many will be made righteous. May it be that every child in this room will be able to stand before God when time is no more, having obeyed their parents and obeyed God from their heart, crying out to God as only a child can do, Father, you promised, to have the Father turn to them and say, yes, my child, you are right. Come, live on my new earth. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Lord, we know that you're no respecter of persons, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, child or adult. You have your will for every group. And you have your commands for every group. And you have your promises for every group. And you've procured salvation for every group. And we do ask, O God, that you would cause the boys and girls, the young ladies and young men gathered here this evening, who you have sovereignly ordained should hear this message tonight, that you would work in their hearts, convict them of their sin, work grace in them, that they would come to know Jesus Christ and believe in him, and so be transformed into obedient boys and girls who can lay hold of this wonderful promise that you've made to children, that if they obey their parents from the heart, it will be well with them, and they will live long on the earth. Lord, we thank you for all of your promises. We ask that you would help us to trust them more and live according to them. In Jesus' name, amen.